ever since my income started depending 30 years ago on songwriters' royalties. You know, I'll live my life trusting in God and do it without expecting anything back from people. But let that royalty check that I've been waiting for 6 months to pay my bills, let that be a few weeks late as it is now. You know, that feeling that you were counting on this and now you're flailing because it's not there, what does that tell you? Has that affected God at all? I mean, has that affected God's ability to take care of me? Absolutely not. Do I act like that's true? Well, sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. I love this subject because it's so challenging to the very people that claim to trust God. Is he asking you to do something that looks impossible to you? Oh, I can't do that. I can't make that commitment. I can't stop doing this. I can't really act on what he's asking me to do. He won't force us. And it may be that you could answer your own prayer, but you are getting ripped off, and I am getting ripped off because we don't get to see what God can do. We do not get to see what God can do until it's out of our hands. Probably there will be a pile of people talking to me after this as well. You know what? If it's not true, just blow it off. But if it's true and you just don't want to hear it, that's another issue. Because this is the thing, when some unexpected thing happens to me or I'm up against some obstacle that, say, defies the laws of physics, like this guy, or that goes way beyond the parameters of my comfort zone and the comfort zone of everybody I know, and God asks me to act on trust, simple trust in him. First thing I do is I analyze all the reasons why it won't work. Or I'll make a list. Here's the list of why it can't work. And sometimes there's nothing on the other side. Sometimes the only thing on the other side is Jesus is asking me to do this. And when I'm in that dilemma, as I have been the last few days, over a couple of issues, because the bills don't stop. They just keep piling up. And the Lord will say, okay, son, when I go to the post office and the magic rescue check is not there, and all of a sudden I'm starting to flail, he says, son, what has changed about your provider? Well, nothing, if he's my provider. What has changed about me? What, something about Jesus, when he asked the guy to get up, take his bed, and go home, or this guy to stretch out his head, something about his demeanor, he encouraged them to do it, and they did it, and they were healed. One of my sisters, whose name I will not mention, but when she listens to this, she'll know it's her, said to me, Bobby, I just love the way that God provides for you and does miracles for you, and I think it's not fair. He doesn't do those things for me. And I said her name, and I said, sweetie, the reason God doesn't do it for you is because you answer your own prayers. That's the only difference between you and me. I'm just stupid enough that I will trust God to do it, and you only trust yourself. I'm not more spiritual than you. He doesn't love me more than you. I just take him at his word and you don't. And so she's very efficient. She's really good at answering her own prayers, but she has no history of what God can do because she's never let him do anything. That was a rabbit trail, in case you... Boy, Bob, you're getting an awful lot out of that text. We sang a few songs about it, didn't we? Second verse of 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus says, I'm so glad I learned to trust him. How do you learn to trust him? By being in impossible situations where he's the only one who can help you. And he shows himself faithful. all the time I say, Lord, I love these people. I want them to trust you. I want them to call out to you. And of course, this last week I've been saying, I want them to have a pastor that does that. So how's that exercised? He was completely restored. No physical therapy needed. Does that mean that God can't use physical therapy? Well, no. I just love that he doesn't have to. I just love that he can bypass that whole thing and just go, and it's all well. Don't you love that? The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Does anybody believe that? Not many. So they went out. The religious leaders of Israel went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. You could, if you don't know any history and culture of the times, you could read right through that sentence and just be sort of bummed out that they were so hard-hearted that they wanted to kill Jesus just for healing a guy. But it was the fact that they joined with the Herodians that's even more remarkable. Every time I make a political statement, I run the risk of alienating somebody, but that has never stopped me. But opposition to the rule of Jesus creates strange bedfellows. Does it not? People who join forces together in opposition of Jesus, who sometimes wouldn't have anything to do with each other. And the example I always use, and it's safe now because he's not president anymore, is the National Organization of Women supporting Bill Clinton. And I would think, I've read their literature. I've heard their inflammatory speeches. They should have been the leaders in opposing his behavior. He's the poster child for everything that they hate about male domination over women and abuse of women. And the more we found out, the more you could see that. But they supported him, just categorically. And the reason was because the alternative was something they didn't support even more than they detested the behavior. That's true both sides of the aisle. It's true that sometimes strange bedfellows are made by people who simply are opposing what's right because it doesn't suit their agenda. The Herodians were the supporters of Roman occupation and Roman rule, and the Herods, who were appointed by the Romans. Nobody was more against that than the Pharisees. These people would have been planting car bombs in each other's neighborhoods, except for one thing. They both hated Jesus, and they joined together against him. Interesting little historical note, and please, I was going to ask you to forgive me, but no, I'm not going to take back what I said. It is the truth that opposition to the light makes strange bedfellows in the darkness often. What we oppose on one level is not as threatening as what we oppose on another level. So it says Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and I already told you that Mark says this 11 times. It's just that sometimes he was alone, sometimes he took the disciples, all 12 of them, sometimes he took just a few. The important thing is that he felt like he needed to. Usually one of two things or a combination of both were the reasons he withdrew. He needed to pray, and he needed to rest. Here's the Son of God, totally in control, can do anything, filled with the Holy Spirit without measure, and he thought that he needed to get away and rest, and he thought that he needed to get away and pray. If I ever start thinking I don't need that, I'll be tough. I'm wrong. I need it just like he needed it. He seemed to know when the right time was to be with certain of the disciples and when the right time was to be with them all and when the time was to be alone. And I sure couldn't tell you if, as a third party, when that would be true for you. But he knows. when we were talking about Shabbat, I have a couple of friends that are single parents. And the single parent has to do everything. You're the provider, you're the nurturer, you're the house cleaner, you're everything. But I have seen the single parents that understand the true nature of Shabbat have said that sometimes my children are my job, and in order to be rest and refreshed with the Lord, I have to be away from my children. And sometimes they need to be with me. So what's the rule about that? There isn't one. God just knows, and he'll tell you. You need to be away with him. He'll take care of the responsibilities that you have. If he knows that you need the rest, and if he knows that you need it alone, he can tell you that. And I support you if he's the one that told you to do it. I already pointed out that the people came from everywhere to be with Jesus, and he cast demons out of people, and when the demons saw him, they said, "You're the Son of God." And of course it didn't save them, because they had no desire to submit to his rule in their lives. That's what saves us. I'm always running up against people who say they know who Jesus is, and they think that's going to get them into heaven. And I'm saying, well, is he ruling in your life? You've said that he's the Lord. That means master. Do you do what he says? Are you trusting in what he did and dying on the cross for your sins? Is that your hope? Or is your hope that you know who Jesus is? When we are studying James on Wednesday night, and we're seeing that James said that that kind of faith that just makes a mental agreement with the facts isn't the kind that saves you. There has to be a corresponding action. If like these demons, I said, "You're the Son of God," and I don't submit to him as the Son of God, then that damns me and doesn't save me at all. It's kind of interesting that they knew who he was when his own disciples didn't know who he was. I got about 5 more minutes, don't I? Okay. I do want to talk about the praying all night and choosing these 12 bozos to be with you. We've talked about this a number of times, that Peter, James, and John, they were the three that got invited to special things. Was that because they were special? No, they were the problem children. Peter was the one who, you know, cut off people's ears. Peter was the one who was saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. James and John were hotheads, so off the page with Jesus that they wanted to smoke an entire nation filled with people that Jesus wanted to save. So Jesus looked at all the 12 children. He looks at those three and he says, "You three, you're with me," which I find wonderful. How do you deal with problem children? Do you avoid them? Or do you invite them to be in intimacy with you? It's significant that all three of these problem children changed. Some of them changed in their personality, not just their behavior. John, the Samaritan smoker, became the apostle of love later in his life. I always feel like I should talk like Barry White when I say apostle of love, baby. Apostle of love. Okay, what takes a guy who could not be trusted in the presence of Samaritans with a lightning bolt in his hand, what changes a guy's personality from a hothead like that to the apostle of love? It's a simple answer. Jesus said, "You just need to be with me a lot." And Jesus rubbed off on him. If you want to look at it, I've taken classes in Bible college. I took a class on choosing leaders in your church. Jesus apparently never took that class. because he prayed all night long, and there was never a bigger collection of out of it guys than the 12 that he chose to be with him. But see, there's the point. They all changed, all except Judas. They all changed from being around with Jesus, and Jesus called them knowing they didn't get it yet. He called them knowing that they weren't going to get it. They were not going to get it a lot. He just invested in them and said, you stick with me. I have work for you to do. Notice the order. It says he appointed them to be first, meta is the Greek word for with him, and then to send them out. Man, we get that out of order, don't we, sometimes? So Luke says he prayed all night, and then he picked these 12 guys. I already pointed out to you the illogicalness of this choice, even though it was from a whole night of prayer. It didn't make any sense to our conventional. This is why I always get nervous when I see a church where everybody's exactly like. I tend to want to say, God didn't put those people together. People put those people together. You know how we are. We always pick people that are just like us. Because then we're never challenged. But when God builds one, he just takes a net and he scoops it through town and he puts a bunch of people together, and you think these people have nothing in common except Jesus. And Jesus says, there you go. I can work with this. And I love that. I don't always like it. I'm no different than anybody else. I wish everybody liked all the same stuff that I did, and then I wouldn't be hassled as much. I also would never have to be patient and long-suffering and all that good Jesus stuff. So I love who he picked. Not one of these guys, there's some guys, we never hear anything about them ever again. I just think it's interesting, the few of the contrasts. He picks Matthew, the Roman collaborator, and he picks Simon the Zealot. I mean, how opposite of the political spectrum could you get? Notice I didn't say anything about churches filled with Republicans. I didn't say anything about that this morning. I do find it so interesting who Jesus picked. They didn't agree politically. Their personalities were out of control. They had no skills to make them what Jesus was going to make them. God always, like what you say, Mike, God always qualifies those that he calls. He doesn't call the qualified, never has. The only people God ever called to do something that were actually qualified, it was their qualifications that got in their way. Like Saul, the king. God seems to prefer calling people that their only hope is that they would be with him. And he calls them and he lets them spend time with him and he makes something out of us. Don't you love that? Well, sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. Let's pray. Thank you for the way that you are, Lord Jesus. There's a lot of convicting stuff in this. I do want my heart to be broken as well as my anger bones to be riled up by people that oppose me and don't like me and hate me. We thank you for the way that you are, Lord. If you weren't the way you are, some of us wouldn't be here. No one else would have picked us but you. Lord, help us to see the world your way. Help us to learn from every little bit of this that we study. Help us, Lord, to learn your heart and your ways so that if we're different and we're telling other people to be different than you in your name, that we will be stopped and corrected and recalibrated. Thank you for calling people who didn't know what they were doing. And calling them to be intimate with you and spend time with you, and that you had such great love for them and patience with them that eventually they were changed to be just like you. That's my hope and my prayer, Lord, for me. Watch over these dear ones, Lord. Bless this Shabbat for those that this is their Sabbath. I pray it would be filled with rest and recreation. And more than anything, it would be filled with you. Nourished by the pleasure of your company. Bring to our remembrance the stuff that we need, because a lot of us, this is not our natural habit to think anything like you. So work in our hearts, Lord, we pray. Bring fruit from these truths that are planted now in our minds and our hearts. And we pray it in Jesus' name, that he would be glorified. Amen. Thank you for coming.